new life. Today we get to see two new lives started through baptism, through public proclamation of a faith in Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go ahead and play Avery's video real quick.
Hi, my name is Avery Ponce.
Have you asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Why have you decided to get baptized?
Because I believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for my sin.
Is there anyone you want to thank for helping you on your faith journey?
Yes, my mom and dad, they tell me about God and Jesus in the Bible because they read it to me.
Good job, sis.
All right, cool. It's neat, again, to see our little ones catch that vision. And it begins at home, but it also is a tribute to you as a church family for your part in walking with the families and helping them through this time. So Avery, come on down. All right, let's see if we can get this down a little bit. So, now we do the video because a lot of our young kids don't want to say a whole lot. And if you know these two, they can be a little bit shy, a little quiet. So this is a great step of faith for them to come before you all and make this public proclamation of their faith. So Avery, are you trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation?
Yes.
All right. On that proclamation of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now there's a cool part in this as well, because Avery has an older sister named Audrey, and Audrey might even be more quiet. And so in watching her sister have the boldness and the faith to come before you today to make a proclamation of her faith, to let you know that she wants to be baptized so that all of you would know that she's trusting in Jesus, Audrey comes before you today. We don't have a great video because she said today that if Avery can do it, I can do it. And so we're going to invite Audrey down. Come on back here just a little bit. You don't need to get up there. You're a little taller. All right. And so I'm going to ask you the same question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation?
Yes.
Yes. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I baptize you. You know, you'll hear me say in just a little bit, it's my hope and prayer that nobody leaves this place today without knowing where they're going to spend an eternity. So if you have never, one, professed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I invite you today as we sing and to hear the message and to consider it. Or maybe God is just prompting you right now that you've accepted him as Lord and Savior, but you've never been baptized. Doesn't mean that you're going to go to heaven or hell if you don't get baptized, but Jesus asked us to be obedient and make a public proclamation of our faith. So if you've never been obedient to him in baptism, maybe today is the day. Well, while we sing these next couple songs, I'm going to stay here for a little while. Make your way down the side over here, and somebody will greet you and bring you up here. We've got plenty of clothes, plenty of towels, and we would love to help you be obedient to the Lord Jesus in baptism today. Go ahead, Dick.
All right, children, come on up. You got to get out of the circle. Got to get out of the circle. Don't get in the circle yet, all right? Don't get in the circle. Avoid the circle. All right. Hey, do you guys know what the 10 suggestions are in the Bible? What are the 10 suggestions? Is there such a thing? No? What are they called? That 10 commandments. It's not because God hopes we do them, but because he says we are to do them. Does anybody know what the 5th commandment is right off the top of your head? Honor your
mother.
Honor your mother and your father and your mother. The Lord God has commanded you to do this. That means you have to do it because he says, then you will live a long time. Has any one of your parents ever said, I brought you into this world, I can take you out? You ever heard that? No? Yeah. Well, that's not what they're talking about. If you do what your mom and dad said, the things go well, does that mean like you don't get put on restriction? You don't get your cell phones taken away if you have one, or your tablets, or your computer time, or your TV time, things like that. So it goes well with you, does it? Yeah, that's what we're supposed to do with God. How do we honor God? How do we honor God? What's that? Okay, we come to church every Sunday, tell him he's worthy of our time. What else?
By obeying his commands.
Anybody else? What's another way that we can honor God?
Praying.
Praying, yep.
Reading
his word, yeah, because it's important to him. It should be important to you. So how do we honor our mom and dad besides just obeying them then? Doing what they say. Good. Oh. Did you really? He said making their parents breakfast in bed. Yeah. Was it Cheerios? Cereal and a banana?
I mean, apple.
Cereal and apple. Okay. Yeah. Telling them that we love them. Talking to them about the things in our life. So those are the way we honor God too. Now, the Bible says that if we honor our mother and father, it'll go right with us. In Ephesians, Paul says this, children, obey your parents the way the Lord wants him to. This is the right thing to do. If you do that, then everything will be well with you and you will have a long life on this earth. So, I need a volunteer, somebody who's brave. All right, Beckett, I know you're crazy. Hop up there. This is going to be perfect for you, man. Kaylee, will you go? Give me that squirt bottle right there. Yeah. All right, Beckett, hop in that circle there. That's called the circle of blessing. That means when you do everything right, God's going to protect you and watch over you and make sure you live a long life. But now, if you tell like one simple little lie, you know what happens? Consequences. Boom. Right? So what I want you to do is pretend like you told a little lie and step right over there. Step outside that circle. Get back in a circle. Hurry. Get back in there and be protected. Yeah. What happens if you fight with your sisters? Step out that way. Consequences. What happens if you tell your mom to be quiet? Back up. Yeah. Get back in the middle. Hurry up. Yeah, so we want to stay in that circle of blessing as much as we can because things will go well with us. We won't get in trouble. God will be pleased with us and he'll watch over us. And so when we honor our mother and father, by vinegar? No, it's just water. It's just water. What's that? No, it's not vinegar. I wouldn't do that to you. That might ruin your clothes. And then I would be out of the circle of blessing. What's that? Does he? So, all of you want to be in the circle of blessing because sometimes our consequences aren't just getting squirted with water. And so God wants you to do well. He wants you to live a long life and have a good life, all right? So let's pray. And don't forget, honor your mother and your father just like you honor God. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you today that we can come before you. We thank you for Avery and Audrey coming and stepping out in public and telling everybody what they believe about their salvation and their eternal life, that it is through Jesus Christ alone. And we ask that you would bless them, watch over them. For we know there's a dark power that will try to wreak havoc in their life today for being so bold. Pray for all of our young ones that they would be bold in their faith, that they would share with others. And more importantly, that they would strive to be in the center of God's will and his blessings. We pray it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, off to Kids Connect. Beckett, who told you to get out of that circle? Everybody's out of the circle, huh? All right, be that way. But it has been a great week to end the series that we've been doing called Divine Design Home. And again, next week, Sherry and I will be gone. We are going up to Nebraska to take care of some family business and spend Father's Day with my father for the first time since we lost my mother this winter. So Kim Frost from Pregnancy and Family Resource Center will be here to share with you. And what we've talked about is, in church, we have this great idea of what marriage is supposed to look like. But what's it really look like out in our culture today? And so she's going to share some of the things that they're seeing and some of the trends that they're seeing in culture and in our community, just like Augusta and El Dorado, about what's going on and how we can play a bigger part in making a difference, helping people to understand God's design for marriage. Well, today our sermon title is Finishing Touches, and I got that from a headline I saw on a home builder site that said, Finishing Touches Make the Difference Between Drab and Fab. The National Home Builders Association says that homes are made up of over 300,000 parts. And great thought has to go into each of those 300,000 parts to make a home a home. Do we do a single car garage or a two car garage? Do we do a 2.5 car garage? Do we do 2 bathrooms, 3 bathrooms? What kind of finishes do we put in the bathroom? Do we use brushed nickel, chrome? Do we do stainless steel? Do we do oil rubbed? What kind of towel bars are we going to use? What's our vanity going to look like? All of those different things go into making your home for you. And so we take a lot of time and consideration in picking out those parts. I mean, it's not the major part, but it is a big part of what makes our home, your place. Well, there are lots of finishing touches that you can add to a room to make it look finished, but I think what we'll find is that it's always an ongoing process. Once we decorate a room, eventually we'll begin to move parts and pieces and change the look of our home. When I was pastoring in Council Grove and the head middle school football coach, I gave one of my seventh graders a ride home one night, and his family lived in this really beautiful Victorian, three-story Victorian house. It was an amazing place. And his dad ran a gas station in town that was an old-fashioned gas station where they pumped the gas for you. They came out and cleaned your windows and did all that. And I was talking to him, and I said, man, your house is just amazing. And he said, yeah, we've been working on it for 10 years. And I'm like, wow, that's cool. Now you can take a break, huh? He said, yeah, we just got finished, but now she wants to start over again. So it's an ongoing process. And so the same way it should be with our divinely designed homes. We should never be complacent or settle for where we're at. It should mean there should always be something more we can do to move it from drab to fab. And that usually, for the biggest thing I think, is intimacy. Intimacy in a home. Intimacy means a close, familiar, and affectionate or loving personal relationship with another person. I think it's that sense of we all belong together. Psalm 139 kind of gives me an idea of what that means. It says, for you created my inmost being. God created you. He knit you in your mother's womb, and he knew everything there was to know about you from the very beginning. He knew what your greatest desires were going to be. He knew what your hopes were going to be. He's going to know when you get up, when you sit down. He even knows the day that he's going to call you home. And that's intimate. All of those little details, he knows all of those things. He knows things about you today that your spouse does not know about you. And this is what we're trying to achieve in the godly, the divinely designed home, is this sense of intimacy in our homes, this deep understanding, especially of our spouse, their needs, their hopes, and their desires. That's the relationship that God has with us. That's the relationship he wants to have with us to have with our spouses. So we're going to talk today about intimacy so that we can move our homes from drab to fab. And remember, at the very beginning, 6 weeks ago, we said that one of the big keys to home is to make sure that everybody feels valued and has a sense of belonging. From the oldest to the youngest in your home, everybody feels like this is their family and this is where it begins. And I just want to say that I believe it starts with you parents. Those of you who are parents or even grandparents, you have to love yourselves before you can love your kids. Really love and know your kids. And then begin to instill that kind of love and value into other family members. So primarily my message is for you as parents today, and that includes grandparents, because one thing I'm learning is that our oldest daughter is 38, and you never stop being a parent. You never stop teaching. You never stop being an example. And so even if you're a grandparent today, this can apply to you. Or those of you who one day will, just like this last week, look forward to getting married. What do you want your marriage to look like? How do you want your relationship with your spouse to be? Marriage should be the most intimate human relationship anybody experiences in life. It should be more intimate than any friendship you have with another guy or another girl. It should be more intimate than any father-son relationship or mother-daughter relationship or even father-daughter, mother-son. It should be more intimate than when you were in the wooing stages, when you were dating. It should have progressed into your marriage and become such an inmost desires of the hearts. Unfortunately, studies are showing that that's not true in families today. Many couples are beginning to feel distant and alone in their marriages. Well, a secret, I think, for us in intimacy as husband and wife is not keeping secrets, is sharing everything. In fact, that's what Jesus told the disciples as he moved their friendship along and became more intimate. In John chapter 15, from the Living Bible this morning, it says, "I no longer call you slaves, for a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, proved by the fact that I have told you everything the Father told me." So what made the difference between slave, just being somebody who worked for Christ, and becoming his close friend, is that Jesus shared everything. He shared about salvation. He shared about angels and demons. He shared about the future of mankind, the nature of man, the future to come. He shared everything that he could think of with them. Even things that they couldn't understand, he shared with them because that intimate relationship that he had developed with them. Well, marriage should be the same way. We should, as married couples, be sharing all of our thoughts, our fears, our concerns. If we're going to have a relationship with our spouse that's not drab but fab, we share everything. We hold nothing back. Unfortunately, in this day and age, this hectic world that we live in, life gets in the way. Work gets in the way. More and more families have husband and wife are both working. Work gets in the way of our intimacy. Taking care of the household day to day, all the cleaning and things like that gets in our way. Raising children in this day and age with the level and number of activities that they participate in gets in the way of our intimacy. Raising children, kids' activities, hobbies of your own. None of those things in and of themselves are bad, right? I'm not saying that those things are bad. What I'm saying is they just create some problems for us in the level of intimacy we have at home. Just to give you an example, again, with Jesus and how intimate he was in relationships. He's at the home of Martha and Mary. He's visiting and they're getting ready to have a big meal and to share. And Martha comes to Jesus and says, "Jesus, can you help me out, please? My sister is just sitting here listening to you talk while I'm busy preparing food." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, your sister's chosen what's best." Not that what Martha was doing was bad, but your sister has chosen what's best. She's chosen to be in this relationship and to be intimate with me through sharing of the word. Now, there was a time in my marriage I had to go all Jesus on Sherry. And I'm like, "Sherry, Sherry." I mean, she was a person that would be like constantly cleaning, like making sure every little speck of dust was off the plants, everything. And I'm like, "Sherry, Sherry, would you just chill? And 10, 15 years from now, the girls are not going to remember that you dusted the plants. What they're going to remember is that you sat down and we played a game with them, or we sat down and we watched a show with them, or we just sat down and had some conversation with them." Not that all that cleaning is bad, and I'll share you. There's some really good things about having a really, really clean home. I'm going to share with you in a few minutes. But at times it can consume, life can consume our time and get in the way of our mental and emotional intimacy. So how do we, in this day and age, cultivate our intimacy with our spouse? Well, here are some things that I share with young couples that I do premarital counseling with. And I think no matter whether you've been married 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, these things are still good today, because as we settle into marriage, often we get complacent. We settle for okay, or we settle for good, when God hasn't called us to just be good. So, first thing I would tell you is set aside time every day to share. And I'm not talking about sharing like, "How was work today, honey? How was school today? Was it hot outside while you were working? I thought, what's going on in our day? Honey, how are we doing on reaching your goals and your desires? What can I do to help you be happier? What can I do to fulfill your dreams?" Or Sherry might ask me, "What can I do to help you pastor your church better? What can I do to help you as a man?" Those are the kind of conversations that we have to have. I read about a pastor's wife that said, when she puts her kids to bed at night, she goes, okay, it's time for you to go to bed. And when I close the door and turn off the lights, I'm no longer your mommy. I'm daddy's wife. Set aside time. If you have kids at home, make their bedtime regular so that you can have time in the evening to sit down and share about life. Not just work and things around the house, but how is life going for you? How is your marriage going? What kind of things can we do to keep moving from drab to fab? Second thing is to watch out for intimacy killers. Right, intimacy killers are going to be different for every home, but typically in this day and age, we're talking about social media, TV, internet. Can be work. Can be other friends, could be hobbies that you're doing. Be careful in allowing those things into your home. Not too long ago, we talked about building codes and that men are supposed to protect their home from any enemy that wants to come in. And these things are things that want to come in and destroy your marriage. I have to be really careful about this because I'm an information junkie. I mean, I'm always looking for things that I can use in sermons, things that I can use in teaching Sunday school, or to share. And so I'm constantly, we can be watching a movie, okay? And I'll be on my laptop and Sherry will start talking to me. And she goes, did you hear a word I said? And I will repeat back word for word what she said. And that'll pacify her for a minute. But the problem is, I missed her facial expressions. I missed her body language. And so I didn't get the clear message. I didn't get the intent. So those things, while they're not bad, it's not bad that I'm trying to gather information all the time, because that's what I'm doing. I'm not watching DirecTV, a basketball game or anything like that, the playoffs or the hockey game while we're watching the movie together. I'm doing work. Again, think about the Bible. The Bible said that in Old Testament, when a man and a woman got married for the first year of life, the man could not go off to war. He couldn't go out to fight. Why? So that he would get to know his wife, get to know her inmost being. Because most of their marriages were arranged. It was a courting period, but not very long. So get to know their inmost being. Second thing I would tell you, or third thing, excuse me, is find some common activities to share with your spouse. For Sherry and I, it's exercise. We love to exercise together. But that could be just going for a walk around Augusta Lake. Now, I like to go a little faster because it's exercise. Sherry likes to go a little slower so we can share and talk. Hold hands. I want to get some work done. So we have to compromise there. But that might be a common activity we do. We used to go to the gym, especially when I was involved in bodybuilding, and she would go do her stuff on the little machines and, you know, like look like she's working out. I'd be over there grunting and sweating. What we've decided at this stage of our life is we go together and we work out. We do the same workout so that we can grunt together, we can sweat together, we can share together. And it just gives us, because our schedules are so busy, another activity that we can do to encourage one another and to have time to share while we're there. Find something that you both like and do it together. And finally, have a regular date night. All right? Now, I know for some of you, it's a little bit difficult. Sometimes if you have kids at home, it's hard maybe to find a babysitter, to be able to afford a babysitter. One, if you've taken financial peace, put it in your budget. Plan for a babysitter. Or find a co-op. Have other friends who need to have a date night. Hey, we'll watch your kids this week so you can go on a date if you'll watch our kids next week so we can go on a date. Date doesn't have to be expensive. Date can be just going out and sitting at the lake and taking a little picnic lunch or dinner and sitting there and having conversation, share, watch the sunset go down. Doesn't have to be full-blown dinner or anything like that. But if you're going to do that, be wise. Again, my friend Dave Ramsey. Go to Dillon's on the weekends where they have four times the points for gift cards. Buy all your dinner gift cards, right? So then you have gas money to go to Wichita, have a date. Plan ahead. Be intentional, but have a regular date night. If you're on social media and things like that, join apps, you know, like Red Robin apps. If you join Red Robin, you get a free burger on your birthday. There's a great date night, half price, okay? Firehouse subs. Every time you buy a sub, you get all kinds of points. But every third one, you can have a free meal. So be wise. Be creative. Have some fun with it. But have a date night, no matter what that looks like. So intimacy in our marriage is important. Now, there's a very important gauge that tells us what level of intimacy you have in your home. And that gauge is physical intimacy. It tells us a lot about what level of intimacy that you have, right? And so, yes, I'm going to go there, right? I know we have some kids in here, but we're going to talk about physical intimacy. God gave it to us. It's in the Bible. And so why do we talk about sex in church? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they're talking about it every place else. Kids are here. They're hearing it in school. They're hearing it on the street. They see it on TV, in the movies. They hear it in the music that they might listen to. So where else better to talk about something like physical intimacy than church when we can tell them what God's plan? What is God's purpose for sex and how important? Now, when I say physical intimacy, it doesn't have to be just sex either. It can be just non-sexual touch, all right? Holding hands, hugging, cuddling on the couch, doing those kind of things. But what we're finding in America today is studies are showing that the physical intimacy, the sex within the marriage is waning because life is so crazy and so hectic that it is becoming less and less. In fact, somebody gave me a couple resources on, they call it sexual anorexia in our homes. So part of the reason we talk about this is because, you know what? You can sit down with your spouse and watch a movie and be mad as you know what at them, but you can still watch the movie. You can drive in a car like Sherry and I drive to Nebraska this coming Friday. She can be mad at me and we can still make the drive. We could go out to eat dinner and not say a word if one of us is mad at the other. But let me tell you what. Try to engage in physical intimacy when one person is extremely mad at the other. Guess what's going to happen? Nothing. Nada. So it tells us, gives us an idea, your physical intimacy, your sex life, gives us an idea of the level of intimacy in the home. But first, I think we have to grab, especially young people, listen to now. I want you to understand that God had a plan for sex. It's not just all fun and games. First of all, it's for procreation, not recreation, but procreation. God says, go forth and multiply. In Genesis chapter 1, he tells us explicitly that we're supposed to do that. But now we're not just supposed to be rabbits and go multiply. He's got a purpose in his multiplying as well. Malachi chapter 2. Has not the one God made you? You belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. What does God want out of procreation? He wants godly offspring. So be on guard. Do not be unfaithful to the wife of your youth. First of all, he foremost wants you to be godly offspring. But he also then wants you to raise godly offspring. So it's not enough just to have babies, but to have babies that you're bringing up in the way of the Lord, that they would be godly offspring. So I pray that in the midst of your procreation, you have a plan for raising them to be godly children. Now, number two, pleasure. God gave us sex for more than just creating babies and populating the world. Remember our B-I-B-L-E code book, all right? Listen to this, Proverbs chapter 5. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Kiss me and kiss me again, for your love is sweeter than wine. How pleasing is your fragrance. Your name is like spreading fragrance of scented oils. No wonder all the young women love you. Take me with you. Come, let's run. The king has brought me into his bedroom. All this while, you've had one of the greatest books on sex sitting in your house, and you didn't even know it. Because many of you have never read Song of Solomon. Many of you have never read Proverbs, the book of wisdom. If you dust off your Bibles a little bit more, you see that God has got this great outlook and teaches us so much about physical intimacy in his Bible. Stuff that we're making up. In fact, in Song of Solomon, if you go look at that, your love is sweeter than wine, the implication is there that love is lover, that you are to be a good lover. Third, God's purpose for sex is a means of unity and intimacy in marriage. We are all familiar with chapter 2, verse 24 of Genesis. That is why a man leaves his mother and father, is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Sometimes we're not clear what it means to be one flesh, but let me tell you how we can be absolutely clear that he's speaking about physical intimacy, he's speaking about sex. We just look ahead to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her body? For it is said the two become one flesh. Now, he's not in love with the prostitute. He's not doing this for marriage, but he's doing it for physical pleasure. The two become one flesh. Go back to Genesis. The two become one flesh. It's an act, a means of becoming bonded together, develop a closeness that we don't have with anybody else. So it's a measure of intimacy and relationship and unity. And then number four, God also gave us sex as a means of serving one another as husband and wife. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. It's kind of funny, if you read the King James Version, it says the husband should render due benevolence to his wife. Now that word means good wishes. You should give to your wife good wishes. Fulfill or serve the needs of each other. Each partner has certain sexual needs, physical needs that they need to take care of. Doesn't mean that one partner lords it over the others. It's supposed to be a mutual give and take. In any partnership, any marriage, there's probably one spouse that desires more physical intimacy than the other. So that one probably gets less than what they would like. The other one that desires less probably has to give a little bit more than they would like. But it is mutually beneficial, serving each other. And there may be times when work gets in the way again. Kids, activities get in the way. Household work, hobbies, just too tired. And that shouldn't surprise you because that's the same reason lots of people give me for not coming to church. Same reason why they don't have physical intimacy at home. But it is to serve your spouse. So what are some ways that we can cultivate or improve our physical intimacy? Well, I think first of all, openly talk about it. Share desires and share needs with one another. Set up dates for it if you have to. If you're that stinking busy, set up a date. Make a mark on the calendar. Practice flirting all through the day. Some of us were very good at the wooing stages when we were trying to lead up to getting married. And then after we got married, it's like, I'm done. We don't woo anymore. We don't flirt. We take it for granted. Pray about it. Pray how you would meet each other's needs. What does God want you to do with this? Be creative. Have fun. As long as both partners are safe. Now, I told you this idea about extreme cleaning. This morning on MSN, there is an article that says that the cleaner your house is, the more frequently you engage in physical intimacy. And if partners help each other, it goes up even more. So guys, don't complain. Start cleaning. Learn how to run a vacuum cleaner. Learn how to do dishes. Ladies, don't be afraid to ask for help. Right? But again, don't use physical intimacy as a bargaining chip. There's one intimacy left, and I think more so than emotional and physical, it is by far the most important one that we can have in any home to move it from drab to fab. When couples share their spiritual life, they greatly increase intimacy with one another. Think about why God created us. Just take a moment this morning to think. We were made for spiritual relationships. We were made for an intimate relationship with God. Remember, He knit us in our mother's womb, knowing our inmost desires, our inmost being. In Genesis, God talks with Adam. He walks with Adam. Talks to him about not eating the forbidden fruit. And when they did fall and eat the forbidden fruit, he went looking for them in the garden because he wanted to have this relationship with them. In chapter 5 of Genesis, God walked in fellowship with Enoch, it says. Chapter 6 says he walked in fellowship with Noah and had conversation with him. I mean, great conversation about things that Noah didn't know, like what's an ark? What is rain? God desires to have an intimate relationship. He already knows everything about you. He wants you to know more about Him, what He desires. If we let this intimacy go, if we forsake spiritual intimacy, then we are nothing more than animals seeking pleasure, food, power, and sex. Spiritual intimacy is vital in any marriage to move it from drab to fab. So, how do we increase our spiritual intimacy? Like date night, like sex, schedule it. Schedule a time of prayer and study. Make room on your calendar in your daily life. Pick a time that works best for you and your spouse, or a time that works best for your family, whether it's morning, evening, noon, mealtime, but just pick a time. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says you're supposed to talk about it when you wake up, when you go to bed, when you walk, when you sit. Find a time. Be intentional and be consistent. This is one of the things that I am so looking forward to Sherry retiring in a couple more weeks, that our schedules won't be going two ships in the night and we'll be able to have a more consistent spiritual life together. I mean, we both have our individual, and don't ever neglect your individual relationship with God for the sake of your couple, but it takes both, but I just look forward to that unbelievably. Worship with other believers, right? The reason that the author of Hebrews says don't forsake meeting together is because we need each other. We need each other to encourage us. That was great this morning at our summer tables, to see all those different groups of classes coming together and different people to share, and I look forward to what he's going to do, because Sherry came to me afterwards and said, man, I learned some stuff and already picked up some stuff that we can use after one session. Don't forsake. If you really desire it, find an older couple in our church that's been through the wars, that's been in church a long time, that knows their Bible. Ask them to be your spiritual mentors. And then 3, find ways to serve together. Find something to do. Teach a small group together. Teach a Sunday school class. Serve at the Caring Center together. Serve at the Pregnancy and Family Resource Center. I'm sure that one of the things that Kim is going to tell you, that they're getting lots of wives and females to work and help them, but they're lacking males who will come alongside and mentor some of these young fathers. Do something together. Find something that you can visit shut-ins together. Make hospital visits together. We went to a marriage retreat in Wichita that was sponsored by Right Now Media not too long ago, Sherry and I did, and we listened to Francis Chan. He said, the most important thing for you as husband and wife that will keep you close together is be on mission together. Be on mission for the Lord together. And he said, you'll find yourselves being drawn so close together, trying to fulfill God's will for your marriage in that way. Sharing your spiritual life is one of the most important parts of the divine design for your home. But again, don't neglect your individual time with the Lord. He still wants to know you. He still wants you to know him, and then bring it together as a couple. Again, we've spent 6 weeks looking at God's divine design for home. As I would share with my coaching staffs, make sure that anytime you go to a conference, anytime you ever go to a professional event, you're going to hear a lot of stuff that you already know. But you're looking for that one nugget, that one tidbit that will help you go from good to great or from drab to fab. So I hope that over these last 6 weeks, no matter how long you've been married, whether you're a newlywed and have no kids, you're married, you got kids, you're married and you're an empty nester, or maybe you're grandparents, you got a whole bunch, or even great-grandparents, but I hope that you have found at least a couple ideas that would help move your marriage along. Again, be good to great, because God didn't call us to be so-so. God didn't call us to be average or even just good. God is calling us to be great, and that's not always easy. Again, be intentional. This time, take some quiet time this week, maybe with your spouse. Figure out how we can do this. You know, when I do premarital counseling, I have my couples, newlyweds, again, getting ready to be newlyweds, look 5 years down the road. For them, at 21, 22 years old, five years seems like an eternity. But I ask them, I want you to write down 8 goals for your marriage. And then I want you to write down 1 goal for your spouse and 1 goal for you that you want to accomplish in the next 5 years. And then we sit down and we go through all of those, and then we pick the 2 most important goals for their marriage that they want to work on, that they agree on. And then we sit down and we write out a plan. How are we going to make that happen? How are we going to get there? What do we have to give up? What are we going to have to change? What are we going to have to do different so that we can reach this, what we desire our marriage to look like? It's never too late to sit down and do that, often in your marriage. Hey, where do we want to be the next 5 years? Where do we want to see ourselves in the next 10 years? How are we going to get there? What do we need to change? What do we need to do different? What do we have to give up to make sure that we get there? Plan for intimacy in your marriage. Don't just think it's going to happen by chance. God wants you to be intentional in his relationship with you, and he wants you to be intentional with your family as you go. I'll tell you this, if you are intimate with God, you're going to be more intimate with your spouse. It's just a natural overflow of what he's doing in your heart. If you are in community with God and other believers, I'll tell you, you're going to be more in community with your spouse than you could ever believe. But the key is the relationship to Jesus Christ. He needs to be center, first and foremost, in the divine design for your home. Submitting to His plan for your life, not just your life, but for your marriage and for your children. See, because the biggest problems I find in dealing with families and marriages is that one partner tends to be selfish. In one area, the other partner might be selfish in another area. What God calls both of those sins. And so just as sin separates us in our relationship with our spouse, it separates us from our relationship with God. The consequences for being separated from God have eternal consequences. Being separated Him for life, eternally. Death. And He didn't want that. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. So He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. That you would have the hope of eternal life. He needs to be first and foremost in everything you say and do, and then He will bring the two of you closer together. Please, again, don't leave here today without knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Understanding that we all have a sin problem, and if we don't do anything to address that sin problem, consequences are eternal separation, heaven or hell. It's a choice that we have to make. And when you choose Jesus, you'll find that the other aspects of your life will eventually start to weave them way together. You'll have more intimacy with your spouse, with your family, with your church family. Don't leave here today. As we get ready to sing, if you need to come down and visit with me, in the library, turn to your neighbor and say, hey, tell me more about how Jesus is, what He's doing in your life. Make sure you take care of that today for you, for your spouse, and your family. Let's pray. Father, we love You. And again, we know that You have not called us to be a so-so people. And more so in our day and age, we need people who are on fire for the Lord, who love Jesus more than anything, even more than their spouse. Jesus said that we are to love Him more than we love our mothers and fathers, more than we love our brothers and sisters. And by doing so, then, we open up more room in our hearts for our spouses, our families. So I pray, Lord, today that if there's anybody here that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they begin to set things in motion for the good of their family, for the good of their marriage, just for good of life, especially eternity. Lord, we love You. We thank You. We pray that You would watch over each and every marriage and family in our church family, that You would grow them stronger and stronger, that they would move closer and closer to You, not only for their benefit, but for those outside the kingdom that maybe are struggling in their marriages or struggling in their relationships, that they can see what it looks like when God gets a hold of a family and a marriage and just changes it, transforms it. So help us to be that witness in the way that we treat our spouses, the way that we treat our children, and the way that we treat others. We love You. We bless You. Father, just watch over our church family next week. We know that Kim will be a blessing. We ask that You would just prepare her heart to share all that You would have us to know. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.